well, let's take our Bibles and look again in the book of Ezra. Should be able to just open our Bibles right to this book now as we study through it. And again, we come back to chapter 2. The last time we looked at these first part of this, from verse 1 down to verse 35, the names of these that the Lord caused to return to Jerusalem after the captivity, according to the decree of Cyrus, king of Persia. And we looked at it under the title of the remnant that the Lord was pleased to bring back out of captivity. Now that's a picture of God's elect in captivity under the condemnation of sin and the law until such time as God was pleased to send his son in the world as the deliverer and by his death to deliver his people. And this particular portion from verse 36 down to verse 69, you can see we have another long list of names here. But there's an order in all of this. As we saw last time, the first part had to do with the leaders that the Lord was pleased to bring, to raise up, to bring the people back. One of which is going to be very key here, and that's going to be Zerubbabel, who is a type of Christ in the rebuilding of the temple. Learn more of him throughout this book. But in this particular portion, here in verses 36 to 69, it has to do with the priests and the Levites. So first it was the leaders and the people. And then now we're going to see the priests and the Levites. So I've entitled this particular study, An Abiding Priesthood. Why is it so vital here in verse 36, for example, when we begin to read the priests, the children of Jedidiah of the house of Jeshua, 973. And the children of Immer, 1,052. The children of Pasher, 1,247. The children of Hiram, 1,017. The Levites. So here in verses 36 through 39, when it says the priests, that would be the high priests. These would be ones that the Lord preserved, even through the captivity, that could trace their lineage all the way back to Aaron. These were the high priests. And then the Levites would be the ones of Levi that served the priests, served the high priests. Here it speaks of the children of Jeshua and Kadmiel, of the children of Hodaviah, 74. And then the singers. Remember back in the tabernacle, in the temple, the Lord purposed that these be designated singers. And a number of our psalms that we sing were designated for these to be singing as sacrifices were being offered unto the Lord. By comparison, our way of worship today, the form has not changed. We as priests unto the Lord, because the scriptures say that he has made of us a kingdom of priests unto him. Christ is the high priest, and as Levites, as the priesthood unto the Lord, we serve him. But we do so in the same manner with singing. And it's not just any songs. These songs were all about the sacrifices, all about the glory of God. These weren't contemporary songs. They were given to sing, even through the captivity. They weren't to come back singing songs they'd learned from the Babylonians, the Persians, no. Again, the restoring of the way of worship, that's the reason for this abiding priesthood. This was to continue, and even as that temple was rebuilt, the worship to be established again on the foundation of truth until Christ should come. But as we know, reading the history, it didn't last long. It didn't take long for the same idolatry to creep in, and the syncretism of worship take over once again. You say, why is that? Well, it's because these are sinners. We're all sinners. If the Lord doesn't keep us, we would go the way of all flesh. Think about Noah, for example, and his family. The whole world destroyed. So there they are in the ark. It's only Noah and his family. And some would think, okay, we're going to start over at zero again and have a sinless world. Nope. Because guess what? As soon as Noah got out of that ark, what did he bring with him? He brought his sin, just right along with his family. That curse of Adam continues. But the ark represented the salvation of God for sinners. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we're going to see the same thing. It's not because these are perfect that the Lord was bringing them back. Just the opposite. As we read on here in the book of Ezra, we're going to find just how quickly things turn sour. Why? Because these are sinners. But nonetheless, God purposed that these should, in their worship, represent those that Christ would come and redeem, and he would justify. It says the children of the porters, the children of Shalom, the children of Atzer, the children of Talmud, the children of Akub, the children of Atita, the children of Shobai, in all 139. The Nethinim, the children of Zeha, the children of Ashufa, the children of Taboath, the children of Kiros, the children of Sayah, the children of Padan, the children of Lebanon, and the children of Hagaba, the children of Akub, the children of Agar, the children of Shalmai, the children of Hanan, the children of Giddel, the children of Gahar, the children of Rehiah, the children of Rezin, the children of Nakoda, the children of Gezam, the children of Uzzah, the children of Pasiah, the children of Besai, the children of Asna, the children of Mahunia, the children of Nephusi, the children of Babuk, the children of Hakufa, the children of Har, the children of Baziuth, the children of Mahada, the children of Harsha, the children of Barkos, the children of Sisera, the children of Thema, the children of Nezia, the children of Atifa, and the children of Solomon's servants. I know you read down through these and these names don't mean anything, but I see them as ones that the Lord preserved. And even through the judgment, purpose that they should come back. These were objects of mercy, that their names are even written here in this inspired word. There are many that their names are not mentioned. And this is what the Lord told his disciples. Don't rejoice because they had power to perform miracles, but rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. And this could be well be any one of our names by God's mercy that the Lord purposed and set aside for worship, for establishing again of the worship. But then it says the children of Solomon's servants. Remember the Queen of Sheba, how she came and had heard about how his servants ministered unto him willingly, freely, and joyously. And she said the half had not been told. Well, these are the children of Solomon's servants. Even though Solomon was gone, the children of Sotai, the children of Sophirath, the children of Peruda, the children of Jai, the children of Darkon, the children of Giddel, the children of Shephatiah, the children of Hatil, the children of Pachereth, of Zebaim, the children of Ami, all the Nethinim, and the children of Solomon's servants were 392. We'll just pause here a minute, but these are the listing of the priests that we're reading about here, and also the Levites and the temple workers that returned from exile. These families really represent only four of the 24 divisions. There were 24 divisions of the priesthood established by King David. You can read about that over here. Just hold your finger here and look in 1 Chronicles chapter 24 and verse 8. David, according to the Lord's purpose, established 24 divisions of the priesthood that night and day they might serve the Lord. Over here in 1 Chronicles 24:8, you can read about these. Now the first lot came forth to Jehoriab, the second to Jediah, the third to Hiram, and the fourth to Sehorim, and the fifth, and you can read on down there all the way to 24. These were the orderings in verse 19 of them in their service to come into the house of the Lord according to their manner, under Aaron their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded him. And so you look at this and think, well, Jediah, that's who's mentioned here. These are the four that we read about. Immer and Pasher and Harim. You can see that up there in verses 36 to 39. These were the high priests. These are the ones that were to reestablish the order of worship. The fact that only four of these returned and 20 remained, yet in the land of Babylon, we're going to see in a little bit why. You say, why would they remain? It was time to go back to Israel. Well, again, the heart of man, that they had gotten established in Babylon. Even though they were in captivity, yet they had alliances with the Babylonians and they were prospering in their business. And so their thought was not to return. But these that did return, again, we can say it's the Lord that drew them. The Lord caused them to return. And then it mentions here the sons of Hanan as being among those that returned. Hanan actually means God is gracious. It's from the verb Hanan in the Hebrew, which means to be gracious. And the derivatives or components of numerous names in the Old Testament. There's different names that have this as an extension. Even Hannah, the name Hannah comes from this derivative. And some of these other names I'm just going back through that I looked at. Bogbuk literally means a bottle, some kind of earthen vessel that with a neck and a bulging body. Some people say that's probably how he looked. We don't know. But then the Levites, there in verse 40, the total number of Levites was actually less than the number of high priests. When you look at the difference in verses 36 to 39, compared to from verse 40 down to verse 57 that we read. So that means, as we already said, that a very small percentage of Levites actually came back from Babylon. And we can only speculate that these particular ones that the Lord did bring back. And this is the Lord's doings. So who stays and who goes? But he purposed that these should come back, even though they were small in number, that they might be the forerunners to prepare the way. and the others would follow in the Lord's time. As we read on here, verse 58, there are two special groups that did come back from exile. It says there, the Nethinims and the children of Solomon's servants. They were 392. That's a pretty small number comparatively to the whole congregation, as we mentioned last time in verse 64, 42,303 scored. Here were 392. The Nethinim seemed to be the descendants of the Gibeonites. You remember when Joshua first went into Israel, the Gibeonites actually lied. They realized that if they didn't surrender, that they would be conquered. So they were right near where Joshua and Israel were encamped, but they made it look like they come a long distance, and they feigned of being hungry. So when they were discovered, the Lord directed Joshua to put them in subjection, that they would be the water carriers. They could be part of the Commonwealth of Israel, but they would be the ones that carry the wood, carry the bucket, carry the water for the service and the sacrifice. But even though they were, in essence, enslaved to do those things, it was a good work because they carried the water for what? For the temple. They carried the water to cut the wood for the sacrifices. Such was the dedication that the Lord gave to them to do and to be subject to his will because of their deception. So even though they were the ones that saved their lives by a lie and were made drawers of water to the temple as a punishment, yet their employment, think about the employment here, was to minister to the Levites. I can't think of any better task than that, that even though it seemed menial, yet they did it to the honor and glory of the Lord. And here we find them, even after all these years in captivity, the Lord bringing them back along with the Levites to continue to do that work and that labor and that service unto the Lord. And then, as I mentioned already in verse 58, the children of Solomon's servants. These would have been the ones that Queen of Sheba remarked about. But when it says here, the children of Solomon's servants were not people of Israel. They were strangers in the land, and yet they were employed by Solomon. He subjected them in that employ, just like these of the Nethinims. And yet the Lord purposed all of that to bring them under this umbrella of his mercy. Here we have a beautiful picture of God being no respecter of persons. It wasn't just Jew, but even here, Jew and Gentile. And so in verses 59 to 63, these were people actually among the priests that had uncertain genealogies who returned from exile. It says, and these were they which went up from Telmala, Telharsa, Cherub, Adam, and Emer. But they could not show their father's house and their seed whether they were of Israel. So there were some that could trace their lineage back and were legitimately at the Lord's service as Levites. But these others came along but could not really prove that they were still of that lineage of Levi. The children of Deliah, the children of Tobiah, the children of Nekoda, 652. And the children of the priests, the children of Abiah, the children of Koz, the children of Barzillai, which took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai the Gileadite and was called after their name. these sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore were they as polluted from the priesthood. So we see here that without being able to prove that they were truly of this lineage, then they had no right to the priesthood. And would then, by default, be excluded, that they should not partake of the holy things, as it says there in verse 63. In the Tirshaha said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and Thummim. So those that had this questionable genealogy, it wasn't that they were permanently excluded, but each case required more research and seeking of the Lord. When it says here, until there stood up a priest with Urim and with Thummim, that was what the priest wore to discern the high priest, to discern the Lord's will, the Urim and the Thummim. And I don't know exactly how it worked mysteriously, but the Lord worked through it through lights on that breastplate to indicate his will. But at this particular time, there was not to be a priest found that had the Urim and Thummim. And so these were to wait. Doesn't say that they were not to partake, but I love that word there, that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and Thummim. I stop and think about ourselves being excluded by right from ever being able to be named among the Lord's priests, to be made a kingdom of priests unto the Lord until, I love that, until there stood up a priest with Urim and with Thummim. Who's that priest for us? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood up, whereas we had no right as to be heirs, co-heirs with Christ, heirs of God and co-heirs with him. Yet our high priest has stood up, and through him God has been pleased to receive us again into that lineage of Christ, to be heirs with God and co-heirs with him. So here we have in verses 64 to 67 the summary of the returning exiles. The whole assembly together, verse 64, was 42,303. This would be primarily just the heads of the families. That's how they were counted. Some estimate that the total amount of exiles that actually came back, if you count the women and the children, would have been somewhere between 100,000, 150,000. But even this was only a small percentage of those who had been exiled and their descendants. And the great majority had stayed behind in Babylon. It says here in verse 65, beside their servants and their maids, of whom there were 7,337, and there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. Their horses were 736. Their mules, 245. That shows that even in captivity, some of these prospered. They didn't have much more than a few horses and mules to bring back, but they had a horse and a mule. I remember one time there was a man down in Mexico that was driving his vehicle along, and came on this man riding a mule and had the wife and the children all following behind. So he stopped and rolled his window down and said to the man, said, why are you riding a mule and your wife and children are walking? And he said, oh, well, they don't have a mule. That was his answer. To have a mule was considered to be at least something. And I find it interesting here, their horses were 730 and 6, their mules 240 and 5. They went away in judgment, but came back with the Lord's provision. Their camels 430 and 5, their asses 6,720. And so we see here that these were the ones that returned. You might say, well, why didn't they all come back? Well, some of them had gotten comfortable. Josephus, again, you can read about this in his Antiquities. He said, many remained in Babylon, being unwilling to leave their possessions. They had done so well, even in captivity. The Lord had blessed them that they were unwilling to come back. Eventually some would. It's all in the Lord's time. It says the Lord draws. And some might think that there wasn't any spiritual life among the Jewish exiles. But let's not forget that Ezekiel was one that was taken into exile. In Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 1, while he was in exile, it says there that he gathered the people in his house and studied the scriptures. In Ezekiel chapter 8, it came to pass, verse 1, in the sixth year and the sixth month, the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. And then he describes how it is the Lord was pleased to reveal himself to him. So even though these were in captivity, it doesn't mean that they were without revelation. There's Daniel. He was reading the scriptures. He was even reading Jeremiah when the Lord impressed upon him that the captivity would be about over. Even though they were deprived of the temple, yet these exiles were kept by the Lord, and these particularly that came back with eagerness, giving up. Reminds me of what the Lord said in Luke chapter 14 and verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So while we may not know what these names mean or how significant they are, yet they are describing these that the Lord caused to return. In verse 68 of Ezra 2 and 69, and some of the chief of the fathers, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem. So again, this is looking back, the book of Ezra being written, Zerubbabel already having built the house. It's describing these that had come back. But seeing the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to set it up in his place. They gave of what they had and did so willingly and freely. That's what the grace of God does. It loosens the hand, particularly when it involves the gospel and it involves the glory of Christ. That's how we look to the Lord, even with what he gives us, to use it, not just to spend the money anywhere or to give any place, but where we, by God's grace, see him working, not only here, but throughout the world. That's where we want what he gives us as resources to go. And it says there in verse 69, they gave after their ability. This is under the Old Testament. It wasn't a legalistic giving, a requirement, but they gave after their ability. Same thing what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, that each one giving according to how the Lord had prospered them. Under the treasure of the work, 61,000 drams of gold, 5,000 pounds of silver, and 100 priest's garments. So the priests and the Levites, and some of the people, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinim, those are the ones that carry the water, dwelt in their cities, and all Israel in their cities. What a glorious picture the work of the Lord in establishing his work once again. It's a picture of Christ and his church, and the Lord calling out a people and establishing that people on that one foundation, which is Christ and Christ alone. But we'll stop there for now, but the whole purpose of all of this was the building again of that temple and the offering up again of the daily sacrifices and the worshipers to come and to worship God in that way, separated out from idolatry. That's the reason for this abiding priesthood, that it should go on until Christ should come as the high priest and fulfill it all, as it says over there in Hebrews chapter 8. All right.